Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we are going to continue our series in Galatians. We're going to have three lessons that includes today, so two more after this to finish up. This morning, the lesson is freed to walk. Next week, we'll be freed to support, and then we'll end with freed to boast. And so I'm excited about this last section. Paul really drives his point home here in the end of this wonderful book. And so, Galatians chapter 5, I want to look at verse 16. We'll start there, and I'm going to read for just a bit to the end of this chapter. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit." Do you ever feel that, by the way? Right? Like this war, this ongoing war between your sinful nature and your, what I'll call your spirit nature. And there's a war going on. We call it what? Spiritual warfare, right? That's what's being talked about here. And he says, "And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature? They are in conflict with each other." So he just tells you right there. "So that you do what you don't want to do." Have you ever been there? I feel as if I am doing what I don't want to do. And if you didn't say yes to that question, you are a liar. And the truth isn't in you, right? This is a real struggle that we face daily. We do what we don't want to do. Verse 18, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious." So, in case you were wondering, let me spell them out for you, Paul says. What is the sinful nature? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Oh, that's, let me not read over that so fast. And the like. In other words, make your own list. And so he doesn't give you every, I mean, it's just, he's basically saying we struggle in so many different areas with our sinful nature, and we're constantly involved in and doing what we don't want to do. And he says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there's hope. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us," don't miss it, everybody say that next word, "walk by the Spirit." Actually, I shouldn't have said it like that, because I know that the NIV, which is what I'm reading from here, says keep in step with the Spirit. I like the more proper translation is walk, but I do like the imagery that the NIV paints with the keeping in step with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. So he says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." I want to start off, you know, one of the most embarrassing things to be a part of? It's when you're talking to somebody, and it's worse when it's somebody that you respect, and you're having this conversation, and there's, admit it, we all feel this, we all feel that little pride within us that we want to be equal to who we're talking to. And so when you're talking to a teacher or a Bible scholar or, you know, an adult whenever you're younger, right? You're talking to somebody and they start talking about something and you're like, "Oh yeah, no, I know what you're talking about." And you just say it, but inside you go, "I am so lost." And I have no idea what they're talking about. But I know that if I pretend to know, hopefully this conversation can end and we can move to something that I do know about. And then they, the worst moment, they ask you a question about the information being presented that you have nothing to do. And in that moment, you have that deer in the headlights panic moment and you're going, red alert, how can we divert and run away? right? And so we look for, it's a horrible feeling. There's a sinking feeling within you when you're talking to someone who is out of your league. And the worst is this, when they say words that you don't even understand or phrases you can't comprehend, you're like, I've never even heard of that before, right? And here's the worst. Here's the worst. You with me? When you can't understand what a church word or a church phrase means, right? Because religion takes it to a whole nother level. Because I should know this, and if I don't, I'm not a good Christian, right? That's how we feel. It's not true. It's how we feel, right? So there's these things. And there's a lot of confusing words or phrases that we use in church, aren't there? You with me? Like, it gets confusing. Now, look, you've been sitting in church, a lot of you. Some of you, you're visiting. And if this is one of your first times stepping into the church or watching us online, I'm going back to whenever it was new for me as well. It's confusing when you hear the language of church people. Listen to me, we're weird. We are weird. And by the way, Jesus was weird. He owned it. He said, I know. I use language and I talk about things that you don't even understand. And through the foolishness of what's preached, that's how I'm going to save the world. I mean, he flipped the thinking of the world upside down. He said weird things. He did weird things. That's just part of what it means to be a Christian. I actually did it was very appropriate to teach a middle school retreat. I called it Be Weird for Christ. Very appropriate because middle school is just a weird time. For the middle schoolers out there, I'm with you. It was weird. It's just a weird time. Lots of changes are happening, right? And they're all weird changes. And so, anyway, that is what happens. And we use these weird phrases. So, what I want you to do, don't think like if you're the Christian who's been at church for 20, 30, 40 plus years. I don't want you to think like a 20-year-old Christian. I want you to think like you're just stepping in here. Listen to some of our phrases. Listen to some of our words. And think about how confusing it would be. I mean, we talk about the Trinity. And you're like, what? And we say, it's, you know, God in three persons. Now, granted, that's one I still struggle with, and I'm a minister, right? Because it's just hard for our human minds to grasp that concept. But we talk about the Trinity. We're a part of the body of Christ. And people are like, wait, what? A part of the body of Christ. That's weird. When you don't understand the concept. Then we talk about we have elders, right? We have elders, but then we also have shepherds. And we have sheep. But you're looking around and you're going, what? Where are the sheep? Where are the shepherds? You know, and I don't see them. We have all this language. And then you find out that the elders and the shepherds are one and the same. And you're like, what? Who are these people? Is every old person in the congregation a shepherd? You know, it gets confusing when you don't know the language. And then you throw in deacons, right? And deacons, I mean, look, here's the thing. There's a little part of me. Now, I love deacons. There are great deacons in our church. I mean, deacons are an amazing part, but deacons is kind of confusing. What is a deacon? And part of me, the little part of me is still kind of confused on what a deacon exactly is, right? They're the workers. But we're all workers. We're all ministers, right? And so, yeah, and here's what I believe about an elder and a deacon. You're an elder and a deacon before you get the title. You've been living the work, right? And so we do have a lot of workers in our church. But it gets good. That language is confusing. That language is tough. And then we say strange phrases, not just strange words, strange phrases. Like, brother and sister so-and-so. And they're like, oh, okay, so that's your brother. That's your sister. They're like, I got it. And then you go up to somebody else and brother, and they're like, are you related to everybody in the church? And then we say, and then it gets real bad when we step into that, you know, oh, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to pray a hedge of protection over you and your family. And I just can imagine you're kind of like, what are you talking about? Right? It just, I've got some more. We pray for traveling mercies, traveling graces. You know, why can't you just say, have a safe trip? No, we church people do that. We say that we are washed by the blood. Don't you agree? We're washed by the blood. We're proud of that. People are probably looking at us like, what are you talking about? We're saved. This one's worse. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Huh? Then we talk about the Lord's Supper, but we also call it the Lord's Table. We call it communion. We call it the Eucharist. And they're like, what are we doing here? I don't understand what is happening. We lay hands on. Our elders will pray over you or anoint you with oil. And then we have all these shun words that we use. We churchgoers love the shun words, right? Justification, transformation, sanctification, salvation, transfiguration. And in the end, it all leads us to humiliation as we stand there as a new churchgoer, and we don't understand those words or those phrases. And some of those words or phrases, even those who have been in church for a while, might still struggle with some of them. And you're like, wait a second, what was the transfiguration again? I know that. That definitely is a church word I learned about in class. And we struggle. And so there's just these phrases. Well, one of the most confusing phrases, and I've heard it several times, I've heard it preached on, talked about, And not honestly, I've not really ever heard a great explanation. And so today we're going to try to work on it together of what it means to walk with the Spirit or keep in step with the Spirit. Going to walk with the Spirit. What Spirit? A Spirit we can't see. How do you walk with a Spirit that you can't see? And so after hearing lessons on this. Now, I've heard lessons and I've heard explanations and things like that. And I'll tell you what, they're motivating because I will walk out of that lesson and I'll say, I've got to walk with the Spirit. I've got to keep in step with Him. I've got to live with Him. And man, I'm passionate and I get home and I'm so excited. I'm like, Avery, we got to walk with the Spirit. And we're like, yeah. And then after all the emotion dies off, I find myself going, what does that look like? Right? Like, I want to do that. But what is that, really? What does that look like? We're going to talk about what that looks like. And so I had the blessing of being able to talk with a physical therapist about this. Not just any, but the best. Her name is Dr. Avery Keene. To shed some light on literally what it means to walk. And so as any gracious husband would do, this is what I was doing a few days ago. I walk into my son's bedroom. There is Avery. And I ask her, as she is replacing the bumper on the edge of the crib, because my son has this great way. He's learned he can stand up and chew on the edge of the bumper. And he will get out of his crib in the morning with paint stained on his teeth and lips. It's a horrible situation. So we are trying to problem solve to fix that. And so she's down there and she's putting this little cloth thing over the bumper. And I walk in and I'm like, Avery, what's the goal of walking? And she said, she said a lot of questions to me first of what are you talking about? Why are you doing this? And then she said, efficiency is the goal. You want the patient to be able to get where they want to go using the least amount of energy possible. And I thought that was excellent because when it comes with walking with the Spirit, the same thing is true. We want to be efficient in our spiritual journey. Amen? Like, we can agree with that. We want to efficiently walk farther, faster, more efficiently with the Spirit. Relying on the power of the Spirit gets us further, faster, and requires less energy from us. But the problem is this. We are way too good at trying to do things on our own. How many independent people are sitting out here listening to me right now? Nobody. I got you. No, we got a lot of independent people out here. I know because I know you. I've been here long enough now. And I'm one of those people. And we like to do it on our own. And that's exactly what Paul's writing about to these legalistic Jews in the book of Galatians. They're struggling with trying to do it on their own and make everybody else do it on their own. All those Gentiles, you've got to do it too. And Paul is writing to them, helping them understand what it means to walk with the Spirit. Rather than working for their own spiritual growth, rather than working for their own salvation, Paul wants them to have, listen to me, faith in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and simply walk with Him. There's one of those phrases, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, let me put it another way. Where is the engine of a car? Where does it sit? Under the hood, right? And so the engine dwells there. And even when the car is stopped or not moving or sitting on the lot, dwelling underneath the hood is an invisible source of power. You can't see it. It's hidden there, but there is power there. And so what is the engine designed to do? I mean, there's some rhetorical questions here. I mean, it's to give power to the vehicle to help it move, right? It's designed to take the car somewhere. So only a foolish person would buy a brand new sports car and push it up a hill. Right? No, you would sit in it and you would allow the power that you can't see to take you where you need to go. And so there's no point in pushing something that has the power to carry you, but pushing something that has the power to carry us is often what we do when we try to earn our way to salvation. That's what legalism is all about. Right? But we have to rely on the power that already, here's the indwelling of the Spirit. It dwells within us even when you can't see Him. He is there within you. It's a beautiful concept. And so again, here's the question of the day. What does using that power look like? What does walking with the Spirit who's dwelling in me even when I can't see Him, what does that look like? I want to walk with Him. How? And so through my talk with Avery, it helped me shed a little bit of light on this. We talked about several different concepts to walking, but there were a few that I thought stuck out that really made a good illustration for us. The first one is, she says it's really important to measure step length. Step length. She always, or often, patients, she wants them to be able to lengthen their steps. Right? Because when you take longer steps, even if you're not moving your legs faster, but you're taking a longer step, what's going to happen? You're going to be able to go farther, right? And so that's really important with those who are struggling to walk, is to be able to take longer steps. Step length is important. I remember this back when I was struggling, back in high school, and I was running track, and I had to run the 400 relay race with some people, which is one lap around the track as fast as you can go. And it is horrible if you've ever run the 400. I think the 800 may be my least favorite race. That was miserable. But 400 is right there for me. We can argue about that later. But my coach, I was struggling. I wasn't keeping up. I wasn't making the pace that I knew I could make. I knew that there was more in me, but I just wasn't going as fast as I wanted. And finally, my coach gave me some coaching. He said, Nathan, stretch or stride out the straights. And what he meant was when you're on a track, you've got curves and then you've got two long straight. He said, when you get on the straight, you need to stride it out. Take as big of steps as you can through the straights. And then through the curves, just go as hard as you can. And I was like, that's really interesting. And so that's what I tried. And my time increased drastically because of my step length. That's what he was hinting to. And so for us spiritually, listen to me, the longer strides that you're able to take, developing your relationship with the Spirit, the farther and faster you're going to be able to go. The more strides in your prayer time, in being able to read Scripture, to worship, to fellowship, to love other people, to serve other people, the longer strides you can take to do that, the more we're going to grow. But here's the key that you have to understand with step length. It is an individual thing. That's what Avery was telling me. It's very important. She said it's individual. There's taller people, and a taller person is going to naturally take longer strides. And a shorter person is naturally going to take shorter strides. And you, every patient comes in, they are their stride length, step length is individual to them. It's personal to them. And so you can't just have one step length and say everybody needs to hit this step length, and when you hit this step length, you're good to go. It doesn't work that way, because what's a big step for a smaller person might be a smaller step for a taller person. We're all unique and we're all different, and the same is true as we are walking with the Spirit. Step length is important. How much time you spend in prayer, how much Scripture you're reading, how much you serve and love and grow, but step length is also individual. Walking with the Spirit is individual. And so for you, you can't just look at sister or brother so-and-so and say, I've got to step just like they do. I've got to pray like they do. I've got to worship like they. We're good at that, by the way, you know, because they're worshiping like really, really well. Like they got it going on. And when they sing, they close their eyes. And I can't get there yet, you know, but they look really like in touch. And me, I'm not feeling it. I don't really know the songs well, but worship, prayer life. Relationship with Christ is an individual thing. Step length is important. And every patient who comes in that's struggling with their walk, Avery wants to help them increase their step length. But she doesn't have one length that fits all. It's all an individual thing. And I think the same is true for us in our walk with our personal relationship. The main thing is to focus on lengthening my strides. Step length matters, but she also pointed out that rhythm matters too. Not something that I would have noticed before, but basically it's like this. I may be able to take one step, But no matter how great that step, and that, you know, that's a pretty good step. But no matter how great that step was, it doesn't do me much good if I can't take steps continuously. Because it's about your rhythm. She talked about how there are patients that can sometimes struggle. They have kind of a step-step. And she said what you're looking for is to be able to help them get to the point where they can take rhythmic steps, boom, 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 to head to where they go, because that is more efficient for them than taking kind of step-step. And I think the same is absolutely true for us. My mind was blown with this point because I really struggle with this one. And I know that I'm not alone, right? We are really good at trying to take one big step to get all the way to where we want to be and think that that's enough, right? That's why all of my youth kids, whenever I was in youth ministry, I had so many of those kids that I wouldn't see for weeks and weeks and weeks, but we would have a great big youth retreat out at a camp, and we'd have bonfires and s'mores and play all sorts of games, Olympic-sized swimming pools, you know, and all of a sudden, here they come out of the woods. Where have you been? Oh, and but here's the deal. They would have an awesome weekend. It would be a great experience. I'm not knocking that. I think it's wonderful. Those are anchor points. Those are big steps. That's a huge thing. But if you're just going to take that one step and show up for that one event and think that you're going to get to where you need to be, you are crazy, because it is more important to take rhythmic steps, even if they have to be smaller at first, to get to where you want to be. We're really good at this. Why do you think that the church pews get full on Easter Sunday? Right? Easter and Christmas. Here we come. You know, am I knocking an Easter service or a Christmas service? No, come on. It's an amazing thing. Don't feel guilty when you get here either, because that's the problem too. It's half the people who sit in here, they're going, well, I haven't been here in forever, but I'm here now, but man, I should have. And yeah, you should have. And that, hopefully that guilt will help you a little bit. But don't live the whole service in fear and guilt and misery. Enjoy the moment that you're there. That's another point for another time. But so those services are very important and they're very good. That's why we still have them and plan for them. As ministers, the other day, we were talking about what's Easter service going to look like, because we know we're going to have more people typically on an Easter service. We want to be prepared for people. It's a good thing, but if that's what your faith looks like, is taking a few great big steps and thinking you're going to arrive, it's not the case. We have to learn to step in cadence, in rhythm, again and again and again. And even if your step length isn't where it needs to be, as long as you're taking rhythmic steps, you're going to grow and you're going to move farther to where you need to be, especially spiritually. You might, yeah, look, sister so-and-so, she's got, you know, she'll do a 24, you know, hour fast. Brother and so-and-so talks about, oh, how he spent 5 hours reading scripture. I read through my Bible in a year. I read through my Bible in 6 months. Good. I'm not knocking that. Please continue. That's great. But at some point, you need to look at yourself and say, I need to take small steps. Maybe it's the 5 minutes of reading scripture. If you really want to start at a baby step, a really good step, if you're not doing any scripture reading, one verse a day. You ever get you can get an app on your phone these days. Phones can be amazing to help your spiritual growth, by the way. You can get an app on your phone that'll send you a verse of the day every day. And don't just look at it and say, oh, there it is, click off because I need to make a phone call. Read it and reflect on it. It will help you. You will begin to grow one verse at a time. I'm serious. It'll make the difference, folks. You'll see the growth. Stop measuring yourself against everybody else and start taking your personal steps of faith to walk with the Spirit. Paul says it like this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it's not these things all in one moment and one step. He's saying it's the daily life of this. Paul is all about the daily. Have you noticed that in his teaching? It's not about one miraculous moment. It's about the daily life of a faithful believer getting closer to the Lord. Rhythm, rhythm, rhythm. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16 again. We're going to read these two verses, verse 16 through 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful, what? Nature or flesh. I like the word nature here. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage when you take this walking metaphor that he's laid out of walking with the Spirit, and you apply it now with our nature, right? Because what he's saying is walking in the Spirit is your natural environment. It is what is natural for you. It is your nature to walk with the Spirit. It's what you were built for as God breathed the breath of life into you. And as you are filled with the indwelling of the Spirit, that is your natural state. You are where you belong, folks, when you participate in walking with the Spirit. It's what you were designed for. It's what you were built for. If your life is in chaos, if your life is in shambles and you can't figure out why, check your relationship with the Spirit, because you're probably, my guess, living outside of your nature. Let me put it this way. Have you ever seen a fish out of water before? Right? I mean, if you've seen a fish, you know it's just flopping and wiggling and jumping all over the place. And if it's out of water, the fish is out of where it's supposed to be, right? That's why it's flopping and flipping all over the place. The fish is trying to move, but it can't go anywhere because it's not in the environment it was made for. And so it's doing a lot of work, but it's not going very far. Why? Because it's trying to be fishy in a non-water environment, and it wasn't created for that. So no matter how much flipping or flopping it does, all it's doing is running out of breath. Does this describe some of your spiritual lives right now? You're not going to nod your head yes, but you know. Are you exhausted? Are you tired? Do you just not have enough time to pray? Do you just not have enough time to do things? But you sure have enough time to worry and stress at night and worry if you have everything prepared tomorrow. And am I going to be ready for work? And for some of you, you go to work Monday through Friday, but then the weekend comes and by Monday, you're scared to go back to work again because you're anxious about all the things that might be there. Man, we're really good at working ourselves up, aren't we? And stressing out. And we're using a lot of energy, and all we're doing is running out of breath, just like a fish out of water. And eventually what happens to that fish that's not in its water, in its home for too long, it's going to die. It's going to run out of oxygen because we can't keep up the act of trying to act like we're okay when we're living in an environment that we weren't created for. And the same is true for those who are living outside of the Spirit. Here's how I put it. A lot of Christians are flipping and flopping, trying to do better, this legalistic thinking of Galatians. But we're running out of breath and we're getting tired because we're not doing it in the right environment. The environment for walking our Christian walk is in the Spirit. So, there you go. Hopefully that helps you. What does it look like to walk with the Spirit? It looks like step length. It looks like rhythm. It's this idea of continually investing in your spiritual life. And if you look at yourself and you say, I mean, I've taken a few really big steps last year, but I didn't really get very far because it wasn't this, you can correct that today. Some of you are probably out there right now, and you may feel like my Uncle Larry did, who was diagnosed with MS disease. And my Uncle Larry and my dad and I would all get together. We'd play golf all the time. We would do all these things. He was really athletic. I mean, he did all sorts of things. And suddenly, just like that, he's bound to a wheelchair and couldn't walk for a while. So what does he do? He goes to physical therapy and he begins to work on it. And to retrain his brain to relearn something he already knew how to do at one time, but because of some kind of disease, some kind of interruption in his life, he's now having to learn it again. But what's incredible is that now, after he's been working on it and walking more and more, he's back to playing golf with us again. He's mowing yards for people as he's retired, but still working on the side a little bit to mow yards. And he'll get out and do all the weed eating and stuff. And he's got MS. What happened? He worked on it step by step. But you ask him, is it easy? Was it simple? And was it fast? His answer is absolutely not. But you ask him if it was worth it. And he would say, absolutely. And the same is true. Look, you may be the one who at one point, maybe you were rocking it. You were walking in step with the Spirit. My spiritual life was great, but then a sickness called sin interrupted your walk. Or maybe your sickness was just apathy or laziness. Maybe it was selfishness or anger, or maybe it was something called addiction. But whatever it is that has interrupted your spiritual walk today, there is hope, because my Uncle Larry is able to play golf and mow yards. And spiritually, with the work of the Father on your side, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with Him all things are possible. So no matter where you are in your journey, or how far gone you are, or you think it's impossible because I can't even crawl right now, Nathan. One step at a time. Let me tell you what. If you think crawling's, you can't learn from crawling, you should see my son Jude, by the way. He's boogieing now and starting to stand up and starting to take his first steps. I'm literally watching what it looks like for someone to learn to walk, and you can begin to do that this morning. If you're struggling in your spiritual walk, if you're online and you're struggling with your spiritual walk, wherever you are, if you are struggling, don't walk out. Don't walk out of here physically without learning what it's like to walk spiritually. And I think the very first step could be you coming down here this morning, sitting on this pew, calling in if you're watching online to ask for prayers, and let everybody pray with you. If you struggle to pray and you haven't prayed in a long time, you don't know how to pray, you don't know what it looks like, then let us pray with you and let us pray for you as you begin to reset, to retrain your brain, and here's the bigger, to retrain your heart to learn to keep in step with the Spirit once again. What a beautiful message from Paul, and if it resonates with you this morning, won't you come while together we stand and sing.